In today's world, one can easily wonder how to enjoy a good long life, a fact that we can illustrate as follows. In 1995, David Blankenhorn claimed, quote, "Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation. It is the leading cause of the decline in the well-being of children. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to domestic violence." However, he added that tonight about 40% of U.S. children will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. This may surprise you, may not, but I read one of the stories online that these men, these brothers who were involved in the Boston Marathon bombing, they were largely unfathered in their teens, or their father was not present. And the fact that the younger brother learned a lot of his violence from the older brother. And in fact, one of the uncles was very concerned about this. So I didn't know when I was preparing this message. In fact, I started typing these notes up on Tuesday. This is before they actually knew who these people were. And it's amazing how applicable this is. Fatherlessness is a tremendous problem. So we ask, how can that 40% of America's children hope to end up having a good long life? Leith Anderson wrote an article, Personal Challenges for 21st Century Pastors, in the Bibliotheca Sacra. This is the Theological Journal of Dallas Seminary. He reported in his 1990 visit to mainland China, where he met sinologist and theologian Dr. Jonathan Chow. Dr. Chow had written on the suffering of Chinese Christians in the house church movement as they endured great persecution for their faith. But he also claimed that these Chinese Christians have observed that the suffering of American Christians is focused in their families. Leith Anderson agreed, noting that the American family has suffered severe blows in the past two decades. Rise in divorces, child and spouse abuse, infidelities, and resulting emotional pain have been explosive. I couldn't agree more. I would say close to 20 to 25% of all of the problems that I face as a pastor are directly related to dysfunction that has occurred because of these very issues. So how can many Christians today who have been afflicted by such social ills have hope to have a good long life? By now we all know of the bombs that exploded at the Boston Marathon last Monday, killing 3 and injuring 176 people. It was a somber reminder that following 9/11, we now live in a world that not only has family dysfunction, but of increased international terrorism. We're talking about international dysfunction. So we ask, can one affected by today's wide variety of social ills in the world ever have a chance for a good and a long life? If so, how? The need section of our bulletin insert reads, in today's world where so many have been affected by abuse and dysfunction, can one have a good long life, and if so, how? We're on the fifth commandment, honoring our parents for a good long life. It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. I'd like to read the verse. Deuteronomy 5, 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Wow. Tremendous verse. Moses' general, Deuteronomy 4:44 to 11:32, call for loyal obedience to God in the suzerain treaty format of Deuteronomy, repeats the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5:6 to 21, and its context reminds Israel of God's deliverance of her from Egypt's oppression, revealing why Israel should heed the Lord. Remember, all of these commandments are prefaced on verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5 that says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, from the house of oppression. So these commandments are of God are designed to liberate people from oppression. Now, that's how we approach it. So the fifth commandment, to honor one's parents for a good long life, aimed to guard Israel both individually and nationally from oppression, so God might bless her. And we're going to discuss how that happens. The Ten Commandments strikingly omit any directive to parents, although the Old Testament exposes multiple family dysfunction that had resulted from sinful, abnormal behavior of parents. I think if I were God, I would have said, instead of honor thy father and thy mother, I would have said, parents, bring your children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, because that's what Paul did in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3. But it's interesting, there's absolutely no directive to the parents, only to the children. And I asked myself when I started to study this, why? What has God done? Why is he putting the burden on the kids? There's a very strong reason why. Well, anyway, the Old Testament records multiple errant behaviors by parents that led to family dysfunction and suffering for their children. Abraham and Sarah failed to wait on God for a son, so Abraham sired Ishmael by Sarah's maid Hagar. And you remember, Ishmael is the first father of the Arab peoples. And that has led to the current Arab-Israeli conflict, and it has led to terrorism. In fact, these two young men who were involved in the bombing, they believe, came from an extreme Islamist emphasis. They're in Chechnya. They're the most radical groups, and the Islamic faith has come from the Arab peoples, and it's very anti-Jewish. Abraham and Sarah's action also led to favoring Isaac over Ishmael, leading to their later dysfunctional parental favoring of one son over another by the patriarchs. See, Isaac copied this, and he favored his son Esau over Jacob. And then the mother favored Jacob over Esau, and of course that led to the tremendous rift between the two brothers. Until eventually Jacob learned to favor Joseph over his brothers in the third generation, and the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt, creating a rift in the family in Genesis 37. So you start in Genesis 16, you go all the way to Genesis 37, and you see this cause-effect of dysfunction, because they were favoring one child over the other, and it all started with sin, the sin of unbelief on the part of Abraham and Sarah. However, the fifth commandment directs the children, not the parents, the children, to intercept family dysfunction and abuse in order to end these ills. The fifth commandment calls children to make honorable. It's the Hebrew word kabed, which means to make honorable or to honor. And involved within that is the idea of obeying. But obeying is just part of it. Most of it is the attitude of honoring or make honorable the parents. And they are supposed to make honorable both their father and their mother. You have, remember the sign of the direct object, that we mentioned a week ago. It appears in front of father and also appears in front of mother. So God wants the children to honor both of those. And I think it's interesting. He didn't just say parents in general, your father and your mother, because only one of those might be abusive. The other one might not be. But the Bible says, I want you to honor both. And what's interesting, it doesn't say honor your father and your mother, providing they're not abusive. It doesn't say that. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's heavy. Well, there's no condition in this directive. All the dysfunction had existed for generations in the patriarchs. So God called children to intercept and then terminate family abuse and dysfunction. Now, at this point, since Adam and Eve are long since gone, all of us are children of somebody. Okay? Sure, I'm a parent, but I'm also a child of somebody else. And I am responsible before the Lord to terminate and to end this cause-effect issue of family abuse that is passed on. And how does that happen? Well, God's wisdom in giving this commandment is seen in how obeying it solves all kinds of dysfunctional issues as taught in the other scriptures. Romans chapter 12, I don't want to look just a little bit of time at this. Romans chapter 12, very interesting verse, verse 19. Then verses 20 and 21 tells us, dearly beloved, do not take vengeance or avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The heaping of coals of fire on his head is not something that you do to hurt a person. I have to explain something that's going on in a cultural context. If your fire went out, you wanted to get some hot coals, because you get some hot coals, you could just put them down on your hearth, put the wood on it, and the fire will start right up. So you go to your neighbor, and you would have a fire pan on your head, and you would ask your neighbor for if you could borrow some of his coals. If he's a good neighbor, if he's a kind neighbor, he will give you the coals. In fact, you don't even have to take the fire pan off your head. He'll take the coals and put them right on the fire pan. So it's like going, in our culture, going next door to get a cup of sugar or borrow a couple of eggs from your neighbor because you're just about finished with the cake and you need an egg and you're short. So this is actually a good thing. You're not hurting the person's head. You're actually doing kindness to him because you're giving him some live coals so that he can help himself. Now, we are not supposed to take vengeance. Romans 12:19 directs those who are wronged not to retaliate in vengeance, but to let God repay the evildoer. This way, evil is not propagated, but one stops evil with good. So if a child refuses to enhance his hurt and anger at wrongs that he has faced from a parent, he avoids passing that hurt and that anger on to the next generation, thus overcoming evil with good and trusting the Lord so that the next generation is spared abuse and dysfunction. I've got a lot of testimonies, actually some testimony, not a lot, of testimonies on file from people who were horribly mistreated, even as children, who have overcome this attitude and the hatred that they had towards the parent or the parents who mistreated them because they came to trust in Christ, relied on the Lord, and with a heart that was open, learned to respect the father for his position as father, even if he was abusive, or the mother for her position as a mother, even if she was abusive, and therefore stop the abuse so that they were able, in turn, to turn around and treat their children properly. That's the way. God wants the child to overcome the evil with the good. In addition, when one lets God take vengeance for wrongs done to him by his parents, it teaches him to let God handle wrongs faced from other authority figures in business or government. So he then intercepts to lessen wrongs in society for the good of the entire nation. When we learn how to treat properly the mistakes or the errors or the abuses that have been done to us by parents, it equips us how to handle imperfect overseers in authority that are over us in government or in the school system or some other area. And so we become people who actually contribute to the general peace of the entire nation. Now, for individuals who heed this command, God promised a good long life and personal blessing. There's a Hebrew conjunction, lama'an, very important conjunction, which literally means in order that, and it precedes the promise of a long life. So honoring one's parents was rewarded with the promise of a long life. In other words, the way I should read this is, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, in order that thy days may be prolonged. It's very strong. There's also the same conjunction, lama'an, is used again in front of the verb that it may go well with you. So honoring one's parents was rewarded with the promise of a good life. So you would read this, and in order that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now we know that to a degree this promise is workable in the church era because the Apostle Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2 in the dispensation of the church. And he says, children, obey your parents, for that's the first commandment with promise. So the implication is there is a degree of promise in our dispensation for children today who honor our parents, honor their parents. Now, this individual obedience also produces national blessings. And this is why I want to look at Psalm 128. This is a tremendous little psalm. I've used it in years past. But it shows how one individual can affect eventually not only his marriage and his family, but his community, his nation, and eventually even affect and influence international affairs for peace. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone, and this is the word one, it refers to a male, adult head of household, that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine on the insides of your house, your children like olive plants round about your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be that blessed, that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Now, it's interesting that children are seen as olive plants. Olive plants, I was raised in California, just south of Corning, California, is where you're familiar with Corning olives. Well, the olives, they take about 13 years to produce. And it's interesting, both the girls' bas mitzvah and the boys' bar mitzvah occurred at age 13. So these little plants around the table, these are little, you know, a picture of like little olive trees that are growing. They're going to be productive someday, but not until they're 13 when they become adults. And then all of a sudden they become a productive and the man is blessed. But the wife becomes like a fruitful vine on the insides of the house. In other words, everywhere she goes, she's productive. In all of the many hats that she wears throughout the house, she becomes productive. So Psalm 128 reveals that if a male head of household, a particular man, reveres the Lord and obeys him, he himself is blessed in verse 2, impacting for blessing his marriage in verse 3a, his family, verse 3b, his community, you notice Zion and Jerusalem, verse 5, his nation, that's Israel, and international affairs. International affairs because it says peace on Israel. When Israel has peace, it means that she's at peace with other nations. And if she's at peace with other nations, this man's influence has led to righteousness in the nation so that the nation is being blessed by God so that the nation has peace. So you want to affect your world? Here it is, Psalm 128. This is the master plan, righteousness. Be right with God. So individual obedience to the fifth commandment had great positive impacts on law and order in society at large. See, if these two young men had reacted properly to being unfathered, if hopefully someone had given them the gospel of Jesus Christ, if hopefully they had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if they had realized that they were responsible now to honor their father and honor their mother and so forth, it would have made a dramatic difference. We wouldn't have had that bombing incident. And these men hopefully could have become productive and maybe even pastors and served and helped people. But as it was, because of the misinformation that they had and so forth, became destructive. And they ended up, one man lost his life and the other man is very heavily wounded and under heavy guard at the hospital. Most importantly for today's believer, the path to success in this whole endeavor is through dependence on the indwelling Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 reveals that God is at work in the believer to cause him both to will and then also to perform his good pleasure. So this occurs if a believer relies on the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Holy Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the sinful nature. And the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:9. So the lesson is by faith in Jesus Christ, resulting in receiving the Holy Spirit, and by relying on the Holy Spirit for the motivation and the power, one absorbs and then he ends abuse and dysfunction inherited in his family life, and he overcomes evil with good, with God's promise of a good long life. He also impacts many other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin, and receive the Holy Spirit. And then may we rely on the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome evil with good in intercepting abuse and dysfunction with God's blessing. I wanted to come up with an illustration that would work and yet that would, you know, not expose confidences and so forth. So I decided to go to the Bible. Sometimes the best illustration is to go right out of the Bible itself. And we have a wonderful one in the life of Joseph. Joseph started out in life very heavily favored by his father over his brothers in Genesis 37. This dysfunctional problem was a third generation error begun with a spiritual lapse in Abraham and Sarah. Instead of waiting on God for a son, the couple had resorted to the cultural practice of the era of having Abraham father a son by Sarah's maid Hagar. However, when Hagar's son Ishmael later mocked Sarah's son Isaac, God had to direct Abraham to send Ishmael and Hagar away to protect Isaac's inheritance as the true child of promise in Genesis 21. Well, Isaac wrongly applied this pattern dysfunctionally to favor his son Esau over his younger brother Jacob, while Isaac's wife Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau, and that led to a tremendous rift between the two brothers of Esau and Jacob. Jacob continued Isaac's dysfunctional favoritism, loving his youngest son Joseph over his older sons, and that led them to hate Joseph so much that they sold him into slavery in Egypt. So Joseph is the product of a long line of dysfunction, and he ends up in prison in Egypt. Now Joseph could become embittered, and so when he gets into power, he could come back and he could just level his brothers because he had power. He was the second most powerful man in Egypt at the time when his brothers came before him. But Joseph had a tremendous change in heart. He said, I've got to deal with this situation in my own life. Joseph learned by trials to look to God for wisdom and blessing in his life. So he absorbed the wrongs of his brothers and the lack of wisdom on his father's part to end the family dysfunction of the generations by forgiving his brothers when they repented before him. This led to peace and blessing for the family in line with the will of God to create a united nation of Israel through them. What's interesting is that even after the father had died, the brothers thought, okay, now that our father is dead, Joseph's going to come after us. So they went to Joseph and they bowed down ahead and they begged him to save their lives. And it's interesting, Joseph is still struggling with the hurt over this because the Bible tells us that he broke out and he wept. He never got over the fact that he had been hurt, that he'd been rejected by his brothers. But even then, he said, no, I wasn't in the place of God. God allowed this thing to happen because he wanted to save life. Who am I to come back at you? There's no way I'm going to mistreat you. I'm going to treat you and your children well. And Joseph did. He stayed with that commitment to his brothers until he passed away, which is an amazing, wonderful, wonderful story in the life of Joseph. Well, as an added result of his growth through the trials, Joseph also learned to absorb the abuse that he faced at the Egyptian official Potiphar's house, to relate well with other Egyptian officials, including Pharaoh. Remember, Potiphar's wife had tried to seduce Joseph, and Joseph had turned down her advances, and so she maligned him. She slandered him, and Potiphar believed his wife, and so Joseph ended up in prison, and Joseph was languishing there in prison. Well, from prison, the Lord brought him up, but Joseph learned how to relate to Potiphar. He had learned how to relate to other officials who were in prison there with him, so that when he was finally brought in front of Pharaoh, he knew how to relate to him. He knew that he was never supposed to confront the ego of Pharaoh, but to build him up, to encourage him, and so he did. And what's interesting, Joseph then contributed to bless not only Egypt, but the nations around Egypt when he opened up Egypt's storehouses to feed other people groups in that part of the world. Now remember how Joseph had counseled Pharaoh. He said, we're going to have 7 years of plenty, and when all that grain comes in, you need to hold on to at least 20% of it and store it in all the towns throughout Egypt so that the enemies can't conquer the stores in any one place. Make sure they're dispersed throughout the nation. So he did. And then when the years of famine came, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold the grain to people in the countries around as well as to Egypt, because Joseph was concerned about the countries around, the people around them. They were in desperate situation. Egypt then possibly could have conquered these other nations. But Joseph didn't show any interest in that. He was concerned about the people, about the men, the women, and the children, and the animals of all these people who needed the grain. He had it. So he turned it over and he sold it, the grain, to them. So Joseph became a blessing internationally. One man. One man who decided to stop abuse and to check abuse in his generation. Abuse that had been passed on, dysfunction that had been passed on in his family. He stopped it. He said, no, I'm going to trust God with this. So in the fifth commandment, God calls children to intercept abuse and dysfunction that they've inherited. And he's ready to provide them all the resources to achieve this in Jesus Christ. So may we honor our parents through Christ by faith and through relying on the Holy Spirit. We will then see God bless us and make us a blessing to many other people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. Thank you, God, that you didn't write the fifth commandment the way I would have probably written it. Come on, parents, you get together. You get your act together. You raise the children properly. You didn't. In your wisdom, you said, children, you honor your parents. You check the abuse. You stop it. Don't let it go on to the next generation. And we can do it through the power of God, as we saw occurred in the life of Joseph. Thank you that we have an example in this wonderful man, who, even though he was crushed and he was hurt all his life as a result of what his brothers did to him, he didn't take vengeance. He didn't come back at them. He helped them because he recognized that he was the man who was supposed to step in the gap to stop this abuse so that the family could be reunited and the nation Israel could start. We ask, Father, that we would have the same vision ourselves, that if we have been the recipients of abuse, that we, like Joseph, would copy him in the power of the Spirit of God that is available today. and that we can become contributing factors not only in our own families, but in our communities, in our church, in the nation, hopefully even on an international basis, as we, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, live like Joseph did in victory over that which was wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.